Corinthian letter. And in this wonderful 12th chapter, we will go into the 14th a bit. We will be together for at least an hour and a half, I should think. If you have to go home before that, good night. You won't mind us carrying on, will you? But don't you feel a little bit embarrassed if you must go? But when we get down onto these vast subjects, and we have such an occasion as this, or such occasions as we've been having, a gathering together for the purpose of the Lord speaking to us and working among us and showing us his arm and revealing truth, well, 'twere a pity to come a long way and have 10 minutes and say good night. And so we'll address ourselves to the scriptures that I've already referred to, and if the Lord should lead us out of them, amen. But to realize this great glorious truth, as we did note last evening, those of us that were together, that these great gifts of the Spirit are nothing other than the normal functional powers of Jesus Christ, those things that were manifest in him when he was on the earth as a man. And it is a completely unthinkable thing that, being risen and moving in glory, he should be devoid, bereft of these same glorious powers. Reading one time through the Gospels and coming to the occasion in the Gospel of Mark, we won't turn it up now, you will probably remember the reference, where somebody reported to Herod heard of the works that were happening. Now Jesus had sent out his disciples, his apostles. He'd given them the authority to move in his own power. He'd given them authority over sicknesses and diseases and over demons, and he sent them out to preach the gospel and to heal the sick and to cleanse the leper and to all these wonderful works. And news of this came to Herod's ears, and this is what he said. Now listen very carefully to what was in the mind of a very, very sinful and wicked and Christ rejecting man, by no means a Christian at all, but this is what he said. Listen. "It is John," he said, "whom I have beheaded." When he heard, "He's risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." Now notice what this man associated with resurrection. "He is risen from the dead," he said, "and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." Now Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. John Baptist was not risen from the dead. John Baptist never performed one miracle, least of all one of the greatest, that is rising from the dead. That's the testimony of Scripture. John Baptist performed no miracle. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Hallelujah. And miracles are showing forth themselves. This is what can be expected. In his great resurrection body and life, Jesus Christ is no less Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is more peculiarly known, and for those of you who aren't actually students of the Greek, in the Acts of the Apostles and on through the Epistles, he's now spoken of chiefly, almost always, as Christ Jesus. before he was Jesus the Christ, before he died and rose. In resurrection, he's Christ Jesus. A tremendous and glorious fact. In fact, even when you read in your epistles the title Jesus Christ, the name Jesus Christ, it's really nearly always Christ Jesus in its order in the Greek. A very, very wonderful and glorious thing to understand, that our blessed Lord Jesus is risen, and he has on earth, as Christ the glorified head, this wonderful body. This body. And it's in this setting that all the gifts of the Spirit function. They are in his body, no less. In fact, they are multiplied. What was but gift in one person when he was on the earth has been multiplied through millions now that are in his wonderful body, according to verse 13 of the 12th chapter. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, if that hasn't happened to you, you are an unbaptized person. You may have had water sprinkled on you when you were a babe, or you may have been dipped in a tank when you were a lot older, according to what particular thing you may follow. But if this isn't so in your life, you are an unbaptized person. It doesn't matter whether they bury you in what's called consecrated or unconsecrated ground either. It makes no difference at all. These are the things of the Spirit of God. These are eternal realities. And when a person is baptized into this great body of Jesus Christ, they are... This happens to them. Let's look right down, just slowly down, following the verses down. In verse 18, they are set in the body. Got that word in verse 18? You're baptized into one body, but we're not sort of all jumbled up together in a great heap. We are set in the body. When a man is baptized in the Holy Ghost, he is set in the position that in the mind of Christ he has held from all eternity. All right? Got that. And when I come into conscious realization of this, I sort of feel you should realize this. I hope every one of you does. If not, there's something radically wrong with you. You've got to get in and let God get hold of you. You've come to a consciousness of somehow I've been here all the time. You feel you're in a life that sort of goes back and goes forward. And that you're in this which was from all eternity and unto all eternity, and that you're in eternity now, for time is but an interlude in eternity. Alright? Got that very clear. And so when you're baptized into the body of Jesus Christ, it's not higgledy-piggledy, hodgepodge, you can go where you like. It's set in that eternal position for an eternal function that is yours, and it's yours alone. You got that? Understand it very, very well. Let your eye run down the same chapter that you will remember was in verse 18. And as you go down, you will see the last word in verse 22. You are necessary. You understand that? You are baptized in, not because you're any old thing and a nobody. Praise God. You can't get in unless you're baptized in through the cross. And it's the cross that shows you you're a nobody. In fact, you're crucified right out of the way. Praise God. So that you can be integrated into a spiritual body. The old, awkward, fleshy you that nobody wants. Who wants you? You've never been any good. And don't start crying and whimpering because you want somebody to love you and all this. You know you're not worth loving, really, if you have a good look in your own heart. It's a miracle God loved you, but he did. That's the miracle of it. And he loved us. And all this blown up self that we think we're wonderful, you're not even being honest, you know you're not. And it's only that Jesus Christ loved you, beloved, when you were past loving. But he did. This is the wonder and glory of our God. He's a miracle God if ever there was one. Praise him. And it's this, beloved. He loved you. He gave himself for you. He wants to fit you into himself. Set you in his body, and he tells you, now look, my beloved, you're very necessary to me. If you wanted to come tonight and cut off one of my ears, I would say, no, I really want that ear. It's necessary to me. Do you see? As a matter of fact, when Peter cut off a man's ear, Jesus said, no, I'll put it back. It's necessary to him. I mean, you could manage without one ear, but Jesus Christ wants us to be whole. And he certainly is whole. And everything in this glorious spiritual body of our Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary. And amen. Isn't it wonderful to think that you are functionally necessary to Jesus Christ? You remember, in case you got your ideas wrong, that there one day Jesus stood up and he gave a wonderful word of knowledge. You looking for words of knowledge in the history of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you should just look through your Gospels and see these things functioning there. He said to a couple of his disciples one day, I've mentioned this already in this room, but let me go back to it for the sake of this particular point. Go you into the village over against you at the which at your entering, you will find a young coat tied at a place where two ways meet. Now, loose him and bring him to me. And the owner of the coat comes out and said, why you shoe the coat? You say this. Go on. The Lord hath need of him. What a donkey. Well, you may be a donkey. But I want to tell you this, beloved, that you're necessary to Jesus. Jesus found it necessary. Gave that wonderful word of knowledge. And this was accomplished. And so the Lord rode in on a young ass. And you're necessary. Hallelujah. As a matter of fact, if you look in verse 22, you'll find this. Those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. I've discovered this, beloved, that the feebler you are, the better. Do you remember old David cried out once, said, oh, you sons of Zeruiah, you're too strong for me. Did you ever read that? Too strong for David, and too many of us are too strong for Jesus. Instead of bleating about our weakness, instead of crying and saying, oh, I'm weak, not morally weak now, that's not what I'm saying, not spiritually weak, that's not what I'm saying, but personality weaknesses, if you like, nobodies. The people that others pass over. Not that strong personalities can't be weak. Paul was a strong enough personality, I imagine. But oh, how weak he was. So weak that if he hadn't utterly depended on the Lord Jesus Christ, why, we wouldn't be here tonight. He was the great apostle to the Gentiles. We've come down in this great apostolic line and succession. But let's go on. And then as we go down, you will see this, that we are not only necessary, but we are, in verse 27, particular too. We are members in particular. That's wonderful, isn't it? Not in general, or generally speaking, we're a lot of members of the body of Jesus Christ. Oh, no, no, no. You're a particular member. And I want to tell you that Jesus Christ is rather particular about his members. Do you see that you're a particular member? Yes, that's right. Now, I know there is a branch called strict and particular so-and-sos. Well, we're not that. You see, but we are absolutely necessary, set, vital, functional, particular members in the body of Jesus Christ. And we're here for a glorious and wonderful reason, beloved. If we look up, you'll see this, that there are some things that just can't happen in the body of Jesus Christ. This is what cannot happen. The eye and the ear, if you look, verse 16, or let's start at verse 14, perhaps we'll get it clearer instead of me hopping about for you. The body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And this is the thing that can't happen, see? The eye cannot say to the hand. There are some things that can't happen. You read the verse. This can't happen in the body. Now, you will need to notice what Paul... He wasn't saying, no, it mustn't happen. He's saying it can't. He's using the word of possibility, not permission. If it's mustn't, he's dealing on the thing that's permitted. Well, if he's on cannot, he's saying the thing that's completely impossible. What a wonderful thing this is. Lest anybody, especially these people, say that, you know, I'm one of these very sensitive people. Yes, well, what you want to do is go away and die somewhere if you're all that sensitive. That's what you want to do. Get really slain out of the way. We don't want all these hypersensitive people about. But if you're a normal person, You it's no good you getting to this place saying, oh, I'm not wanted, and I'm not this, and I'm not the other. Now, beloved, listen to me. Jesus Christ didn't save you and didn't baptize you in his body just for the sake of a sort of a mental exercise. He did it because he loves you tremendously, and you're wanted, and you're needed, and you're vital to him. But don't turn it in an inverted manner and get up in the corner like I used to do when I was a little boy. I had a cat and its name was Sandy. And I used to live in London. And I'm told more things about my cat and me by my... Well, I used to be by my parents before they died. But if ever I was corrected, as little boys have to be sometimes, hefty little boys as I was... I used to get up in the corner and grab my cat and think nobody loved me in the world but my Sandy. But you see, I became a man and I put away childish things. Do you see? And all this nonsense about being sensitive and you feel things and other people don't feel them. Well, beloved, it should be sufficient for you, and don't turn it in an inverted manner, to know that the Lord loves you gloriously. And he's taken you up for a special function in his body. But don't let that swell your head. Don't let that swell your head. And understand this very, very clearly. Now, you are the body of Christ, verse 27, and members in particular. Now, you, dear people at Swindon, now all you others can go to sleep if you like, but I'm talking to the Swindonians here. Of course, you can all listen, all you others as well. You might pick up a crumb. But here's the tremendous thing. You believe that you hear much of this sort of body ministry. It's a great sort of theme that's being preached today. It's written about in books and magazines. The functioning of the body. Now, you want to drop all out. You want to drop out of this. If you keep preaching the body, you'll grieve God. You haven't got to preach the church. You've got to preach Christ. You understand? You're not here to preach his body, but him. And stop the nonsense about all this body, body, body talk. Have a little spirit, spirit, spirit talk, and a lot more of it too. And pass into the truth of the spirit. And remember that though it is the function of the body, you must remember that the head of the body has done this in verse 28. He set some in the church, first apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? No, I should think they're more rare than nearly anything else in the world. I don't suppose you know many men that you would call apostles today. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all miracle workers? No. Do all have gifts of healings? Are all helps? Are all moving in great governmental works and offices in the church? Diverse and so on? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Verse 30. Do all interpret? No, they don't. They don't all do it. But of course it isn't to say that they cannot all do it. He says they don't all do it. The fact is they don't. The fact is that everybody isn't an apostle. The fact is that everybody isn't a prophet. But this I will tell you. If everybody in this room, by the grace of God, was raised up to the office and position of an apostle and moved right out over this world, we'd not evangelize it in 12 months. You understand? There's room for us all to become apostles. That's what I'm trying to say. There's room for us all. And remember that in the things of the Spirit, there is graduation. And if you serve your apprenticeship well, God will promote you. But you mustn't look to promotion, for promotion doesn't come from the east or the west or the north or the south. It comes from the Lord. And it's entirely up to him what he does. And he moves according to his own will. And Paul himself said, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it is of God that showeth mercy. But if a man won't will and won't run, he can cry out about the mercy of God till he dies and he'll get nowhere. He says it's not of him that willeth and it's not of him that runneth, but he said, so run I not as uncertainly. Or he says, forgetting the things that are behind, I'm still reaching out. You see, that's why he became an apostle. He was that type of man. By the grace of God. He said, it's by the grace of God I am what I am. How far will a man go? How far will a man go? How far are you prepared to go? It isn't by willing, it isn't by running, it isn't anything but you, that you do. It's all that God does. But oh, unless there's a great response in our hearts, unless we have an ear to hear what God is saying, unless we're prepared to leave all things for Him, we'll not get there. Everything's done, says Paul. I cast it all away. Everything. I got my eye on the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ Himself had to run. Jesus Christ Himself had to fight the good fight. Jesus Christ Himself had to do it. And so have you, and so have I, beloved. There is that which is open to us all. There is no man or woman in this room tonight that can predict what God has for them in the future. Or there's no one in this room tonight can tell with absolute certainty what God has for us now to do in this room tonight. Can you tell me? I can tell you in general terms, but I couldn't tell you in particular unless the Lord gives me a word of knowledge. Then I'll tell you. This is the great, great truth of it, beloved. And when we come together, when you people all gather in your local assemblies or wherever you go, you must gather with this knowledge in your heart. That you're a member of the body. That you've all drank the same spirit. And everything's going to flow in that one spirit. That you're all members of one body. You're not disjointed. You're not out at elbows. You're not sick and disintegrating or something like this. But that you're going on with the Lord Jesus Christ. Alright, now we'll come to the 14th chapter. And we'll see the whole thing functioning as God wants it to function. In this wonderful chapter then, I want you to notice something. In verse 21, Paul is referring back and saying, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet, for all that, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Amen. Now, what I want you to notice in this verse 21, these three words, and it's God speaking, saying, I will speak. There it is. Now, when you come together, you've got to see, we'll leave the other tongues at the moment. You've got to see that the purpose of us coming together, beloved, one of the great purposes anyway, is that God is going to speak. Amen. God's saying, I will speak. Praise God. Now, when you come together, do you come together as a body of people, knowing that God's going to speak? You know, years ago, I used to function in a denomination in which I was the chap that spoke every week. I stood up, I announced the first hymn. And then I prayed. And then I announced the second hymn. And then I said, now we'll have the notices. And somebody, if the secretary wasn't there, I gave those. And then I said, now we'll sing a hymn, you see. And I said, now we'll have the Bible reading. And I did it. And I didn't say, now I'll preach, but I did. See? Now, I discovered that that was as far from the mind and heart of God as the east is from the west. I believe, beloved, that that is a result of fear. Let me repeat that. I believe that that is a result of fear. I don't mean I was afraid. I mean generally in the church. And I don't mean the local church, I mean the church going back down through the years. The result of fear. Nobody believed that God would keep his word. So they trained men. They trained men to do it. Not that I was ever trained, I came out of business into the ministry. The scream about it is that though I'd never been through a Bible college, I was asked to lecture to students, and I had to learn all their terms before I could lecture to them. It was a scream, really. But this was the great truth, that God says, I'll speak. I will speak. Do you believe that? Now, this is wonderful. Now let's look again, shall we? And in verse 36, the word of God comes. Am I right? Verse 36, the word of God comes. Now you've got to realize that the word of God doesn't come out from you. Praise God. It comes out from the Spirit. We'll come to that in a moment or two, more particularly. The word of God cannot come, it cannot originate in a man. It has to come from him. It cannot come from training. A man cannot be trained to preach the word of God. Cannot be trained to speak the word of God. That is impossible. It comes out from God. And another thing about it too, remember this, when we are gathered together in a true scriptural New Testament church functioning in the order of God, it doesn't come to one man only. Verse 36, it will come to more than one in that gathering. That right? Here it is. I often say this. I didn't write the Bible. I believe it. It's my privilege to believe it. There it is. It doesn't come to one man only. Came it unto you only? Glory be to the name of the Lord. Of course it didn't. And this will answer, beloved, some of the queries that come in people's minds. Oh, so-and-so gave a word in tongues. I've had this question asked me. And somebody else interpreted. But you know, I felt I got the interpretation. That's all right. It does come to more than one. That's fine. You see? And they say, oh, but when this person spoke, it didn't seem to start with the words I had in my mind. No, of course not. Because it isn't translation you get, it's interpretation. Translation will be word for word, verbatim. Interpretation is not. There is an interpretation of the thing that's said, not a translation. And that will explain why some messages in tongues are that long, and the interpretation's that long. You see? Because it's an interpretation, and in one language it can be said quite concisely. In another, especially if it's me that's speaking, may take an hour and a half to say it, you see? It takes a long time. And that's why there can be a longer message in tongues and a shorter interpretation, for that reason. It's an interpretation. Do you understand? Right, that'll clear up some troubles, I expect. Let's go on, shall we? It doesn't come only to one. Praise his name. Now let's go a little further, shall we? This time we'll go to 32. Verse 32. And it will come through the Spirit. It will come through the Spirit. And it will come into the spirit of a man. Praise God. It won't come into his brain particularly. That is, he will not have to think it out at all. It won't be a prepared message. It will be spontaneous. It will rise and flow. And it will move in the realm of the Spirit. And it will be directed to the spirits primarily of those that hear. It won't necessarily be directed to their intellects, but it will be directed to their spirits. All right? This is the great thing. And remember that though the word comes to more than one, 36, let's all remember that our spirits are subject to us. See? And we've got to learn to control our spirits. I was in a place not so very long ago. Oh, it was the same rectory. You know, I told you the story about last night, about the signs in this particular rectory. It was in the same rectory where I happened to be gathered, and after this meeting had happened, for those of you who will remember the occasion I was talking last night, we all dispersed and went home, or at least most of them did, and I was living there. You see, I stayed there a night or two. And when everybody else had gone home, about five or six of us all gathered round, and we were drinking coffee. Some people were drinking coffee. I don't know what I was drinking. And nibbling a biscuit, and then we went on and started to talk and so on and so on and so on. And then our hearts got turned to the Lord, and we were worshipping the Lord, and we should have been in bed, but there it was. We were worshipping the Lord and glorying in Him, and then somebody gave a message in tongues, you see. As a matter of fact, it was the rector's wife, of all people. And she gave a message in tongues, you see. Then there came a big silence. And I knew what they were waiting for. They were waiting for the expert to give the interpretation, you see. And we sat there in silence for about 3 minutes. I suppose it must have seemed like 3 hours, you see. And then I said, now you can all get on with it. I'm not going to do it. I can, but I won't. I disciplined my spirit. It was subject to me. Go on, get on with it. And lo and behold, her own husband did it. You see? But they were all waiting for this expert. It's a lot of nonsense. There aren't any experts. Don't you see that? There aren't any experts. I mean, what's the use of talking about, I've got an expert here and an inexpert foot? I mean, it's dark. We're all members of the body. I've got an expert nose, but a very ordinary kind of a left elbow. Well, I mean, it's silly. Mind you, you may think I've got an expert nose. But there it is. The whole thing has got sadly and wrongly out of juxtaposition. Right out of focus, beloved. And I just sat there. You see, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. And it'll help you a lot so that you don't sort of think you've got to get in this hubbly bubbly manner, you know, sort of frothing and blowing and puffing and huffing and saying, oh, it's under a mighty anointing, and all this sort of thing. I mentioned this the other night to someone, that somebody said to me, if I don't do it, I shall burst. I said, well, burst then. Perhaps we'll get something good come out. Perhaps we'll get something useful if you burst. Do you see? This is the great point, beloved. Now listen. God never works by overpowering you. He works by empowering you. You got that? And understand it very, very well. And don't take a lot of people who sort of wipe their forehead and say, I've got oil on it. Or something like this on the palms of my hands, and I'm mightily anointed. Don't take any notice of those. Remember that Jesus Christ is your example. Did you ever hear him saying it? Some famous evangelist or team are not your example. Jesus Christ is your example. Glory be to the name of the Lord. He never talked about oil on his forehead, on the palms of his hands. He did talk about his compassions flowing. Rather a different matter. You understand this? Let's go right on, because we're only just beginning to get into our subject. And the next thing to notice, beloved, is this. Verse 26, when you come together, every one of you, there it is this true? Come on, in your place where you gather. I'm not asking you whether you all look up on the number board and see that the psalm this morning is number so-and-so. or this sort of thing. It says, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. My, what a glorious church this was. Oh, glory. And you know, I hear people say, that Corinthian church, they were a terrible, bestial, carnal lot. Well, most churches are. Be quite honest. Yeah, that's right. It's a fact. They had all the gifts there anyway. Don't you need it straightening up? And if you read the second Corinthian letter, you'll find they did straighten up too. Paul said it. Behold, what repentance, he said, when he did write to them about their sin. They got right. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And they went on with God. Amen. Look at this. Look at this lot. Let's turn to the first chapter of this glorious book, shall we? About this great church of Corinth. And see what it says. It says in verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf. How about that? You thought, oh, you'd have been broken-hearted because there was terrible sin among them. But listen how he started. And learn a lesson, will some of you people. Learn to move in love and grace. Learn not to see all the wicked things in people. Learn not to see all their faults. Learn to love them first. Learn to see their good points. Learn to praise them for all that's good before you dare open your mouth about sin in them. And stop your nonsense. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this great prophetic utterance, who shall also confirm you unto the end blameless. Those four words, next four words are out. Confirm you unto the end blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. There it is. They had every gift. They came behind in no gift. Now, neither must the church in Swindon. Alas, alas, in the majority of churches, I'm talking about the free worshipping churches now, you find one or two gifts. No gift. Hallelujah. And he said, when you come together, I'm back in the 14th chapter now, verse 26, when you come together, every one of you, every one of you, come on, I'm going to ask you a question now, you must be honest. Any of us tonight got a psalm? I'm not. Any of us got a psalm tonight?
I just read one.
Which one did you have?
I had one about the
Lord. It's a wrong one, sister. That was the wrong one you read, brother. You see, that's David's psalm, that's not yours. You see, that's David's psalm.
The Lord is my shepherd.
That's David's psalm, brother. You see, this is the thing that you've got to understand. These are New Testament psalms, not Old Testament ones. These are people who come together with a great new psalm. Has anybody ever sung a psalm here in the Spirit?
No.
Now you see the great heights you can rise to. This is the way to worship. Every one of you hath a psalm. You'll all understand that these Corinthians weren't Jews. Some of them perhaps just rudely brought out of heathendom, never knew anything about David's psalms. And anyway, to have had them, they'd have had to have a wheelbarrow to push them round on manuscripts. They didn't have a Bible that they slipped in their pocket or carried in a handbag. No, 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 no. I tell you what, you want to get acquainted with a man named Hezekiah. Now, if I dare set you some homework and say, now, next time I come, I don't know when that will be, I've not even been asked, but I'll ask you, I'll want your papers in and I'll mark them. Get acquainted with the man Hezekiah. I won't tell you where to look, but this is what he said. when God so blessed that man. Now listen, he said, we will go to the house of the Lord and we'll sing my psalms. He didn't say we'll go and sing David's. Do you know where that's found? Get acquainted with it. Don't start looking up. My psalms. He didn't say, oh, let's go and sing Psalm 23 or Psalm 91. Or Psalm 136, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Or Psalm 24, see? Marvellous. He said, we'll go and sing my psalms. Well, I didn't know the Spirit could inspire you. Well, of course. Of course he can. Didn't you know that the Bible said that you're to sing and make melody in your heart? I've got the spirit of the great composer. I don't need to borrow tunes from Mendelssohn and Beethoven. I can compose music to Jesus. Honestly, I can. And do. So, did you write it down? No. Do you know who the choir master is? And all other choir masters need sacking. Hope you're not a choir master, brother, sister, if you're listening to me tonight. But I... Do you know who the great choir master is? Chapter 2 of Hebrews. Here he is. Chapter 2 of Hebrews. Verse 12. Jesus speaking. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. He's the choir master. And when David wrote his hymns to the chief singer, he wrote them to Jesus. He's the chief singer. His psalms. To the chief singer on Neginoth. Or Shigayon, you see? On stringed instruments, that's right. That's Jesus. He wrote his psalms to Jesus. Now then, you are supposed to be able to compose music in your heart. Say, well, listen, let's talk about the baptism. I can speak in tongues. Yes, I know. Glory be to God, we've got a Bible. When you come together, every one of you hath a psalm. Verse 26. Hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Is that right? Let all things be done. That's right, you've got to do them all. I've missed out the rest, I'll come to that in a moment. But let all things be done, you're to do them, you're to do all things. That's right. Now I want some of you, beloved brothers and sisters, tonight to come to a place of understanding and conviction and moving in the power of the Spirit to get into what lies beyond this great baptism in the Spirit. So many people, they're in a condition that I used to hear referred to when I in my earlier days about being saved and stuck. And some people are baptized in the Spirit and stuck. Instead of realizing that it's only a gateway. That's all. Into all that lies there. Into all the sublime functioning of the glorious system of Jesus, his body. That's right. This is the human system. This body of mine is a system. Hallelujah. Into all the great system of things in there. The body functions systematically. Wonderfully. You have it here, beloved. This is what Paul means when he talks about putting away childish things. Moving on. But you see, the tongue is still there, though. Tongues and interpretations, they're not childish. Moving on into this great realm in the Spirit. How many churches do you know that come together and somebody will sing a psalm, or pray it, you can say it. In great understanding, he's not talking about suns and moons and stars and cattle on thousands. That's good enough for the old covenant. That's all right.
It's talking about God and the glories of the heavenly Jerusalem and the wonders of this blessed inheritance in Christ. How many people do you know? Well, I mustn't stop so long on there. I've been 10 minutes on that verse. Let's go on, shall we? I've got ever so many more verses I want to come to. this great thing is tremendous for us to understand. Every one of you. I've already emphasized this. The word doesn't come to one person alone. This is not the system on which God works. Every one of you. Hallelujah. Do you believe that? Come on, say yes or no. Amen. You've either got to believe the Bible or not. Then you've got to get out of these systems that promote one man functions. They're wrong. When I saw this, I fled them. God gave me grace to do so. Amen. Now let's go on. And this time, we'll have a look at verse 11. We touched on this yesterday. I won't stress this. Now, in all this thing, beloved, there's the thought of speech in our first point. In the next point, it was the word, the thing spoken. And in our next point, it was the spirits. Then in the next point was every one of us. Now the next point is the voice. We touched on this. We must know the meaning of the voice. In the thing that's spoken, if God is admonishing, it will be in an admonishing voice. If God, and this is far, far more often, is pouring out his love, it will be that tender, loving, compassionate, wonderful voice of the Spirit speaking that gets hold of your spirit inside you and engages your mind and charms you away and makes the tears to rise and the ears listen, because God is speaking. You've got to know the meaning of the voice. Always. Watch it, you people that have gifts, but don't try and take speaking lessons and train yourself. You'll show yourself up a sham. You'll all be revealed when your voice comes out. It's all there, inescapable, plain as the day. You know whether it's a screechy person getting off hysterically along their gift line, or whether it is some fella using his gift to get at someone else and chop them down, or someone standing up to blast someone out because they got a grudge against them, or somebody carried away to think that they're speaking the word of God and they're the anointed prophet sort of thing, and try to assimilate tones that would remind you about Elijah or someone like that. You've got to know the meaning of the voice, and you do know the meaning of the voice inescapably. Hallelujah. I'm not spending time because of last night. And then, my beloved brothers and sisters, you must see just these words in verse 9. You must utter by the tongue. Hallelujah. There has to be a great uttering of God. God must have his word spoken, you see. I speak. Has come out. It's got to be uttered. It's got to be said. You will remember that in Acts chapter 2, when they were baptized in the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now listen, nobody has utterance until the Spirit gives them utterance. It's only the Holy Ghost that can give you utterance. Preaching and talking and all these things, they aren't utterance in the realm of spirit. Only the Holy Ghost. They aren't necessarily utterances there. I must make that very clear. It's the Holy Ghost alone that can give you utterance. He gives your spirit utterance. Amen. He opens the mouth of the Spirit. That's done till he opens it. Though you may say your prayers every day,
and read a chapter of the Bible aloud and preach twice on Sundays. It's only the Holy Ghost that can give your tongue utterance to God. Glory. And in his body, the church is his body. He keeps everything else out. And people, they get, somebody comes into their meeting, they're a nice little flock all gathered together, sweet, lovely, cuddly little lambs, and somebody comes in and who's this coming? Oh, we must keep him out. He'll damage the flock. Now, don't you believe that? That's a lot of nonsense. He can't talk in the body if he's not of it. He cannot be given utterance. You say, oh, the devil given him utterance. Well, that's all right. What are you so afraid of the devil for? People are that devil conscious. When my Bible says that if you're pure in heart, you see God, not him. When we're gathered in the churches, take Revelation 2 and 3 as an example of this. The risen Lord speaking says, he that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying in the churches. That's right. He gives you hearing. He gives you utterance. He gives you everything. Don't worry, little flock. Don't get all het up. Don't think you've got to put fences up, run about with bull nets and stake yourself round as though it's Mount Sinai that you've got to fence off. We've come to Mount Zion, the spirits of just men made perfect. All these other people are out. Glory. Only we are in. That, I don't mean just us exclusively in this room, don't I? I mean the real church. please don't get this distorted. And here then is the wonderful truth. Let's go right on, shall we? And in verse 15, we're told this too. Let's move on from this. We're to pray with the Spirit. And we're to pray with the understanding. You're to sing with the Spirit. And you're to sing with the understanding also. Do you do that? Sing with the Spirit and with the understanding? No. You mustn't think, beloved, that this is intellectual understanding. You'll only understand this when you read Paul's other letters, when he talks about all spiritual understanding. See? He's not merely speaking of a very well-educated mind, or a normally educated one like mine, or subnormally. But you know what I mean. It's spiritual understanding. He speaks about the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Amen. It's with an understanding spirit. It goes with this knowing the meaning of the voice. It is a spiritual grasp and an understanding. I understand so many things that I cannot intellectually grasp. Do you? I'm sorry for you, if not. You're to have a spiritual understanding way beyond your mental capacity. All the time in this great thing. For instance, if a man speaks or sings in another tongue, when I say man here, I include you women also. I'm using it in the great general sense. You must not think that because they don't understand what they're saying, that they don't understand what they're doing. Or understand what they're meaning. This word meaning is a very tremendous one. In other words, when God takes up a spirit to operate through it, he brings the meaning into the spirit. The spirit is his way of operating. The spirit is his method of working. The spirit is the tool that he's adapting to his use. A chisel would know if it had understanding, if its point was down on a lump of iron and an hammer was smiting it at the other end. It would understand what was happening. This is the same thing. It's the instrument that's moulded to the use of God. And though God can make a dumbass speak, that's not his usual method. He gets hold of a man or a woman that's integrated in the spirit. He gets hold of a person that's set in the body for the function, and he brings that spirit into cooperation with himself. And that spirit understands. Praise God. Spirit and understanding. I know that there is intellectual grasp as well that will go with it, but may God grant that your spiritual understanding shall far exceed always your mental grasp. If it be the other way round, I'm very sorry for you. Amen. Let's go on again, shall we? And you are to understand this, that the great functioning in the spirit, in the body of Christ, verse 16, is that you're to bless. That's what God is after, blessing people. In line with this, verse 5, the end of the verse, edification. You get it in verse 26, the one I left out. Let all things be done unto edifying. Blessing, upbuilding or edifying, and verse 6 in the middle, profit. Now this is the great purpose of God, to bless, to edify, to profit you. So you can go home and say, I was much profited this morning. I was much profited by that word that God spoke, by I was greatly blessed. Hallelujah. Now, the whole purpose, beloved, is to bless people and build them up. And we all know what the building up is about, beloved. Each one of us, we're to be built up in this great understanding world of the Spirit. We're to have a grasp of these things. Alas, alas, this is so, it's non-existent almost all over the place. People have no understanding of these things. Let's ask ourselves a question. If I was to go round us all in this room tonight and say, are you baptized in the Spirit? And if you were to say yes, and I said, how long have you been baptized in the Spirit? See? And then supposing I said, any of you been baptized in the Spirit 10 years? You see? Then I said, all right, and then 10 years. Now tell me what you understand about it. What you understand. Now, look, beloved, this is the great thing. You're to become, as Paul says, in the 13th chapter, in understanding you're to be a man. Out of the child state in these great things, and grow up. I'm sorry, I said in the 13th chapter, it's in the 14th chapter, it's verse 20. You're to be up and grow up into all this great understanding of God. My people do not understand. They do not know. This was the great cry of God. He said of his people of old, he said, the ox and the ass, these know their master's crib, they know their stall, but my people don't know. They don't understand. What a tragedy. Isn't it true, beloved, if we went round the churches in this area and asked them what they understood of these things that we're talking about tonight, they'd look at you with a blank face, and some would even be so deceived as to go to far as to say, oh, well, they're not for today. What a tragedy this is. Now there's no excuse. We've got to go right on and on and on. The purpose, beloved, is that we should bless one another, edify one another, build up one another, profit one another. Oh, glory, glory, glory. Is that what's happening when we come together? Is this right? Let's go on then, shall we? We're not through yet. And something else you ought to see in verse 30. This whole thing is in the realm of revelation. It's all in the realm of revelation. It is not in the realm of Bible knowledge. It is not in the realm of teaching from Bible college. It's in the realm of revelation. It's not in the realm of teaching in a local church. It's in the realm of spontaneous revelation from God into the Spirit. We've all been made to drink into this one great Spirit. I know a gentleman not so long ago. He didn't say it to me, but he said it to a young man who'd been in the meeting. He said, "You know, there are no such thing as revelation today. That book's got it all," and so on and so on and so on. No, that's not true. For one thing, the Bible isn't complete. There's a book of the Laodiceans missing, so Paul says. There's a small letter to the Ephesians missing. He said, "I wrote to you afore." That's right, that's missing. Yes, brother, it's very serious. See, there's the book of Iddo, the prophet, missing out of the Old Testament. The Bible is not complete. Now, don't let's get apocryphal idea about Esdras and Balaam the dragon and all this sort of thing. We're not talking about that. Now, listen, we've got sufficient. Now, don't let's misunderstand it. God has preserved to us what is sufficient. But you see, nothing that's passed through the hands of man is complete. Nothing. Not even the Bible. A terrible shock, isn't it? I hope you don't think this man's a heretic that's talking to us tonight, or he's a modernist and all that. I'm telling you the truth. The Bible itself bearing witness says so. And I love this Bible from cover to cover. I could kiss it. Every word of it, every jot, every tittle's God breathed in the original. Amen. I'm not even a conservative. I'm a fundamentalist. And you, if I'm a real square, well, that's that. I'm a fundamentalist. I don't believe in evolution. I don't believe all the other gangling theories that so-called wise men want to try and fit into the discoveries of the scientists, so they say, who don't believe in God anyway. But the book says that there were things written that aren't included here. Amen. And we've got to recognize it. Let's go on. God's giving revelation. Amen. Now, beloved, I can remember the time when God first started to give revelation to me. Oh, it was wonderful. Revelation. Revelation from God. Marvelous. He used to show me things. No, I'm not a visionary. I don't get visions. I've never had a vision in my life. I get revelations from God. Amen. Complete knowledge. It's only limited. We only know in part. It's wonderful to me, but I suppose not even as big as a speck of sand on the shore of God's great ocean of eternity. I expect so. But oh, it's wonderful. God gives me revelation at times, beloved. And you know,
We've got to have things revealed. And I want to tell you that prophecy's got to flow from revelation. It says, if things be revealed to another man, let the other prophet sit down. You should prophesy in the realm of revelation. When God moved on us way over there in Bradford, God had moved on us before this, before we went up to Bradford, my beloved and I, but we went to Bradford, and then we used to get together for these great days of fasting and prayer. We used to sit, get down before God. People used to come in, they used not to take their lunches to work with him or buy canteen dinners. They used to come from their offices and places, and we'd all be there. Some of us would be there waiting, down on our knees. They'd pray away their dinner hour, hallelujah. And they'd come straight from their offices at night too, praise God. But we used to get down there on our knees, and I remember God used to come on me, and I used to rise up prophesying out the revelations that God gave me, teaching myself out of my own mouth. That's how people should be taught, by revelation. Not that it isn't good to discover a lot of things about the Bible. Hallelujah. It's good to discover these things about it that we're saying tonight, isn't it? Alas, alas, apparently the realm in which I moved had never discovered it. It told me a lot about the tabernacle, when the Lord was coming back, and all that sort of thing. Revelation, beloved. You can sit by you now and get a revelation if you're in the Spirit. Let's go on. And look at verse 10 again. You may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and that all may become... Verse 31, sorry. That all may learn, and all may be comforted. That's right. This is God's great thing. Ought to have underlined that, didn't I? With the blessing and the edification and the profit, now the comfort. This is God. Glory, isn't it? You may all prophesy. Are you listening now? Do you intend to do it? So, I haven't got the gift of prophecy. Well, there you are. Paul must have been off his head then. You may all prophesy. Didn't say all give a testimony. You may. Now, don't say you must. But you may all prophesy. Go on, you have my permission now. If you need that, if it's worth anything, you have the word of God. A woman may prophesy if she has her head covered as well, and pray, says the Bible. Glory. So be careful how you gather. Don't try to keep it in one aspect and reject it in another. Keep true and keep right. Hallelujah. You may all prophesy. Bless the name of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Let's all jump up and shout glory, shall we? Yeah? Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? You see, everybody's got to learn, and everybody's got to be comforted. How will you learn? You'll prophesy revelation. That's how you'll learn. How will you be comforted? Well, that's why everybody's got to do it. Because you see, I'm such an awkward chap. My name's North. My voice may not be suitable to you. You may not like the colour of my eyes. And so if I did it, that you'd be surprised. Perhaps you wouldn't be surprised. Perhaps you're one of them. If I did it, see? So that's what God says, all right, there's some people here that won't accept him. You sit down. but you'll accept that man over there. Now you speak, you see. That's why, so that we can all get something. Until we all learn not to be so pernickety. And take anything from anybody. You see? Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And so, beloved, you've got to believe God. You've got to believe God. You've got to get into this realm. It's no good saying, no, we've got one prophet. We've got a prophet and a prophetess in our meeting. You see? No, beloved. Everybody. But keep it clear, it's prophecy. Now I want to bring to your notice a great error that's in the evangelical churches and being taught in many, many Bible colleges. It's this, that it is said erroneously that prophecy and preaching are the same. Now, that's not true. It is a complete lie. If God meant preaching, he wouldn't have introduced a completely different Greek word to talk about it. I can tell you, I think I can probably recall from memory, all the words that God uses for preaching. But when it comes to prophesying, he uses an entirely different word. He is not meaning preaching. He is meaning a spontaneous utterance from God, completely unprepared, just flowing straight through, utterly unpremeditated, flowing in the Spirit. Through the spirit of a man and through his lips. Beloved, this is what God is after. Now I know there are certain people and certain gatherings that if a man is a sort of becomes a preacher and shows manifestations of becoming a preacher or an expounder of the word, he's nearly idolized. Do you see? But God isn't talking about that. One of the things that God taught me in the early days, I see now where he began really to bring me into this. It's only looking back and having it in perspective that one sees these things. You only see a thing in God's spiritual moving in retrospect. You can never see it in prospect. You look back. And there came a time in my life when in our circumstances I was separated from my wife and I went to live down in Hampshire, outside of Portsmouth. I was there in a caravan with three or four other men when they blitzed the middle out of Portsmouth. So you see, it was during the war, and I was in this caravan at a place called Denmead, or if you know the name, outside of Portsmouth, and they dropped these heavy bombs on the middle of Portsmouth and everything jumped and turned somersaults, and the caravan we were in sort of got right up off the ground and things shot about all sides, see, and I grabbed like this, you see. I'm not a very nervous person, thank God. I never have been. But you see, there was a little man in that caravan with me, and he just said, Jesus. And I knew then that that man had got more than I had. But if I opened my Bible, he'd sit at my feet with his mouth open to drink in. I remember this time I was talking about the Song of Solomon. We used to have our sort of readings together. He used to think that was marvelous, but he just said, Jesus. And I knew he'd got more than I had. He used to wear a badge, Four Square Gospel. He was a man that was baptized in the Spirit. I wasn't. I'd had a great baptism in the knowledge of the book. But I hadn't got what he'd got. I see now that that's where God really began in my life. I remember I wrote home to my wife, and she was my young lady then, I think. Were we married then, dear? I don't know, but anyway, I write home to her and told her these things, you see. And when I tell you we've already celebrated our silver wedding, you see, and so on, you'll know that we're getting on a bit. How long ago this was. I wrote home and told her about this, and she showed it to the dear man to whom we owe so much, who led me into the knowledge of the book, and I don't know what, you see. And he warned her, oh, be careful, tell him to be careful. He was too late. God had got in. He was too late. Praise God. Just one word, Jesus. The way it was said, got hold of my spirit. I was hooked. Hallelujah. It was wonderful. I began to really move then. But I wasn't even conscious of it. I see it in retrospect. Beloved, we've got to move in this great and wonderful realm of God. And in verse 11, verse 40, we're told, let all things be done decently and in order. That's right. Everything's to be done decently and in order. Now this is what he's talking about all the way through. I've told you the decency and the order of these things. I haven't exhausted this thing. This is the way that the gifts of the Spirit should function. And if a thing isn't decent, it doesn't matter whether this man's a prophet or she thinks she's given a word of knowledge or wisdom. If it's not done decently and in order, I don't want any of it. Got to be disciplined. This bawling of one another out in meetings and all this that one hears about, it's all wrong. I was asked not so long ago if I'd go up to the north of England. I did, just down to the Scottish border, and I went on to this farm there, right up in the north of England, and very wealthy farm owners and so on. They built a great big room on there, and mill owners too. They make cattle cake, and I don't know what, very successful people. A lovely family. They'd built, and every year they'd have a great big tent meeting on their farm, and people come, you see. And somebody asked if I could go. I sort of was slipped in under the counter, and when I got there, they sort of looked at me a bit, you know, like this, and we've arranged these meetings. So-and-so asked if you could come, and I was there because I'd been asked for, you see. Somebody had asked for me to go, and I went. There weren't many people came to this meeting. And after the meeting was over, a man came to me and said, I owe you an apology. I said, do you, brother? He said, yes, I do. I'm sorry. And out came his defense. You see, he said, we have a campaign meeting here every summer. We had a tent on our out there, he said. And we had so-and-so to conduct this mission, and the place was full. And the meeting had gone through, and God had spoken, and souls were being reached. And he said, some Pentecostal people rushed up onto the platform, got hold of the mic, and they were going off in tongues and saying everybody had got to be baptized in the Spirit, and all that. They thought they were being moved by the Spirit. They were being moved by the flesh. You see? Put them off. Everything's got to be done decently in order. If you haven't got the manners to ask if you can go up on the platform, learn a lesson from Paul, will you? When Paul started on this great missionary journey of his, in the 13th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, you will find that when they went to a certain synagogue, they went in and sat down. And they waited till they were asked.
the brethren came up to them and said, "Now, brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." The mighty apostle didn't do things like that. "Oh, I've got a word, I've got to give it," and all this nonsense. It's a lot of fleshy pushing by devils to ruin the testimony and bring the thing into disrepute. They've got to understand that all things have got to be done decently and in order. And God does everything decently. Everything. Do you remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? He made them all sit down by companies in 50s on the green grass. He was a great artist and a mathematician, I reckon. They were all sitting down in nice squares, you know, 50s, next 50, next 50. There they were. It was, "Oh, squat down, we'll all fall over somehow. Come on, it's wonderful, isn't it?" Do you see? He didn't say that. He did everything decently in order. And when it was all over, he said, "Now, pick up all the bits that remain." Anti-litter campaign. Listen, where there's untidiness and filthiness, there's devils. You understand? It isn't God, the Holy Ghost. If you can't be a clean woman, you're not filled with the Spirit. If you can't be orderly man, you're not filled with the Spirit either. Don't get too orderly, and you'll probably order the Spirit up. There's a middle road in all these things. I mustn't get too reminiscent here. But I can remember occasions when God moved among us in those days that seem so far off now. One or two occasions that I could readily recall. I take this one occasion. I remember a Sunday night when God had been mightily present with us, and was the closing hymn was sung, and often I used to give people an invitation to respond during the singing of the last hymn. They used to come up. I remember that this particular night there was no kind of response at all, and we'd drawn to the end. I was going to close with prayer, and a woman in the front row went down like a log, bang, on the floor. Several Sir Galahads wanted to run out and pick her up, but she went down on the floor and she crawled on her tummy to the front like a snake. I leaned over the front and lifted her up onto a chair that was there. But everything was perfectly decent. There was no indecent display. God did it. There was a demon in the woman. See, the demon wasn't allowed to do anything disgusting. God was in control. Do you remember that, dear? I could give you many illustrations of this, of women going down on the floor. Everything perfect. Nothing indecent. Nothing. Not when God's there. This is his system that's functioning. Not the devil's. Not the flesh. The Spirit. Not impurity, but purity. Not man, but God. This is the way that God moves, beloved. It's all decent. It's all orderly. It's all sweet. It's all wonderful. And perhaps I'm going to make this last point in the opening verse of the chapter. Here it is. Follow after love and desire spirituals, but rather that ye may prophesy. That's what you're to do. You're to follow after love. Now, you are not to make the mistake that some people make of saying that love is the greatest gift. Because properly so-called love is not a gift of the Spirit. Love is the condition in which they function. Love. Love is the nature in which the works take place. Love is a gift, of course. like everything that pertains to our salvation, is a gift. But it's not a proper gift of the Spirit, properly so called. You see? Your love, as you will understand, if you look back to the end of chapter 12, it says this, covet earnestly, verse 31, the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Miss out the 13th chapter, follow after love. It's the way. Love is the way. It's the most excellent way. It's the only way that God intended for gifts to be received and to function. Love is the way. Amen. I tell you what to do. Become great lovers. And then you'll be a great prophesier. Become a great lover. And you'll become a great helper. Become a great lover. You'll work miracles. Oh, you say, I know plenty of people who are full of love, and yet they're not Pentecostal, you see. Well, I'm not, strangely enough. Did you think I was Pentecostal? I'm not. I've never functioned in a Pentecostal setting at all. I'm just a Christian. You realize there wasn't one Christian in the early church but was baptized in the Holy Ghost? Yet we say we've got churches full of them now, waiting for the baptism in the Spirit. There wasn't one person in the early church unless they were baptized in the Holy Ghost. I'll give you my name and address. You search your New Testament. If you find one, will you write and tell me? Nobody was in the church except they were baptized in the Spirit. No one was in the early church except they functioned in the gifts and in this great body. No one. But we're accepting them in ad lib, right, left and center, making thousands of them all over the world. What would Paul say if he walked among us today? Come to that. What does Jesus think? Is this my body? Powerless, can't function when the need arises, dumb in a morning meeting, all looking glum, say, weren't we bound this morning? Bound? The word of God isn't bound, said Paul. Now then, and the word comes to more than one in a gathering. Now is this right or wrong? Now what's wrong then? The Holy Ghost isn't bound and can't be bound. They bound Jesus, but they've never bound the Spirit. Is that right? They took Jesus, they bound him to a tree, but never the Holy Ghost. He's come as the great liberty of God. Amen. Moving. Glorying. This is the way that the Holy Ghost, and you're to follow after love, and you're to desire the best gifts. In fact, we're told that we're to covet them earnestly. Verse 31 of chapter 12, you are to earnestly covet the gifts of the Spirit. There you are. You cannot use a stronger word than covet, and the Old Testament says thou shalt not covet. Now listen to the New Testament. It says you're to covet earnestly. There you are, I'm in the new covenant. That's what I mean when I talk about being in the new covenant. This is the sort of thing I'm meaning. Christ ended the thou shalt not covet. Oh, I don't covet my neighbour's wife. I don't covet your gold or silver or your oxen or your asses or your wireless set or your tape recorder. I don't covet those sort of things. See, we're not in this material. That should all be settled. It should all be done away with. It's all gone. In the crucifixion, you only come in here by the cross. Glory. That's dealt with. Hallelujah. But to covet earnestly these best gifts. Eh? And follow after love. Whose love? God. Follow after God. Lord, I will not let thee go. Amen. Covet the best gifts, rather that ye may prophesy. because prophesying is the greatest gift of all, because it is the edification, the edifying medium. Prophecy is primarily intended for edification. You must not get this idea of blood and thunder and fire of the Old Testament prophets into your head. Standing up, you're the great I Am, got the word for the occasion, and all this sort of thing. Humbly, lovingly, sweetly, gloriously, flowing in the space. Well, we don't always feel like it. Do you always feel like it? No. No, no. Never bother about feelings. Glory be to God. Crucified the flesh with its base desires to feel under the weather or over the top and all the rest of it. See? Like Billy Graham once said to some of his team, he hadn't been so well, and they said, how are you feeling, Billy? He said, not so bad under the circumstances. They said, what are you doing under the circumstances? You're not supposed to be under them. That's right. Over them. Take no notice of your feeling. Take no notice whether you feel hot or cold or oil on you or rain on you or what you feel. What's that got to do with it? Hallelujah. It's to do with obedience. It's to do with whether or not you're really functioning. It's to do with whether or not you're really in that glorious body. It's to do with whether or not you're in touch with your head. It's to do with knowing exactly what it's all about and what you're for. And you know from tonight, you know. And I charge you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to get on with it. You ought to get on with it. Follow after love. This is the way. Glory. And let me testify. I mustn't be too much longer or too much on personal things. It's nearly 10 o'clock. Oh, I say, and this wonderful. It's the last night, beloved. I can remember how God dealt with this poor thing standing in front of you. He came to my heart, and what God did with me, He made me to love. He made me to seek love. God knows I sought it above everything else, to be able to love with a pure heart. Fervently in the spirit. I sought to love men and women. I found, beloved, it wasn't hard when God visited me. I've had to grow in it. I've had to learn to love. I've had to learn all these things, beloved. You have to go on in all these tremendous ways of God. But I found I never had to ask God for any gifts. He gave them to me. That's my testimony. If God should become audible in this room tonight, He'd tell you the same. I sought love. To love. To love. To love. I only sought the Holy Ghost originally so that I could love with a pure love in perfect holiness before God. That's why I sought the Holy Ghost. But I sought the Holy Ghost and got stuck along that line for some time. God moved me into these great, wonderful things. You see? And I reckon that the Holy Ghost made intercession in me with groanings that couldn't be uttered, and I certainly didn't know what He was doing. But I used to have a great sort of a groaning inside here. I didn't know how to ask and pray for some things that I ought to have asked and prayed for. I was too wooden-headed, I suppose. Too overlaid by denominationalism. Background teachings. Chained and bogged down. But God came. Desire. And God knows
I've had one desire for these decades by his grace, and that is to build up the body of Jesus Christ and to profit it, that people should be blessed and comforted, glory. Taught by the glorious Spirit alone. Are you following after love? It's the more excellent way. It's in fact, you know, as a matter of fact, it's the most excellent way. Love. Amen. I know why Jesus wants to speak people, to speak to people. Because he loves them. I know why he heals people. Because he loves them. I know why he performs miracles in people's lives. Because he loves them. That's why he does. Do you understand the love of Jesus to you? Is there something sort of gaping open inside you now for this great love of God? Something that yearns and yearns and yearns. The body of Christ is the body of love. I must build you up in love, or I shall account to God for it. Not for me to bawl you out, not for me to criticize, not for me to judge or chastise, not for me to hide behind something I'll call discernment and say nasty things. Discernment is discernment of spirit, not of character. A normal businessman will discern character and personality easily. It's of spirit. Hallelujah. So that we may go on and love one another, build up one another. Hallelujah. These are the great things of God. But where are you, my brother? Listen, some time ago, a man whose name, if I mentioned him, might be known to you all, gathered with a company of ministers in a certain part of this country. And they were forming an agenda for discussion among themselves. And whilst they were compiling the agenda, this dear man, he's an elderly man now, he's on the point of retirement. He's between 60 and 70. He said, "Will you put down the Holy Ghost, please, on the agenda?" And they said, "Why do you want this, Mr. So-and-so, Brother So-and-so?" He said, "I'll tell you why." He said, "Gentlemen, I have discovered that some of the most blessed and wonderful and maturest saints in my church are moving into this great baptism of the Spirit. I confess to you, brethren, that when they come into my prayer meetings, it becomes alive. If they're not there, it's dead and flat. I am wondering, gentlemen, can it be possible that after all these years I've missed God's best?" Retiring. Oh, I could go on now. Life after life. Name after name that some of you would recognize. I've knelt with them on the floor. They've groaned for God to baptize them in the Holy Spirit. Famous names, written famous books that you probably read. Yes. "What have I been doing, Lord?" I heard a man cry whose name is famous throughout the world. Sought after. "Oh, Lord, I've wasted all my time. So and so and so and so." Hear the cries of a man of God. You baptized in the Spirit? Are you integrated in this body? Can you function in this manner? Are you in this great system of revelation, of transference from the head to the body, in the secret processes of the spirit? Are you in it? Or are you in that which man has built up? Of Bible teaching and preaching and college. Thank God for Bible teaching. Don't misunderstand me, beloved. In fact, some people think I'm a Bible teacher. But the great thing, beloved, is this, that when you read in your Bible about he gave apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers, everybody thinks it means Bible teachers. It doesn't mean Bible teachers. When you read this word teacher in the Bible, there wasn't a Bible to teach. Don't you see that? It wasn't there. What were they then, these teachers? They were men that taught their brothers and sisters God. They taught them God and the ways and functions of the Spirit. And teach them the Bible. It was not written. Yeah, we've made it Bible teacher now. God forgive us. All our blindness. But we are wanting men and women that will lead us into the heart and ways of God. Men and women whose faith we can follow. That's what we're needing. Men and women who are set in the body and know they are necessary, functionaries, particular, set there in the thought of God from all eternity. It's to do a job for a few decades, perhaps, or less on the earth. And then find oneself there, having functioned properly before God in that day. You see? Not building in wood and hay and stubble, but gold and silver and precious stones. Are you doing that? Now, there's got to be a revolution. There's got to be a great turnaround. There's got to be a great change. It's got to happen in you. I'm pointing at you. I'm being very careful not to point especially at anybody, but it's you. Understand? Don't duck. It's you. You point at me. Go on, you can all stick your finger out at me. I don't mind. If you're not in this, then you're displeasing God. God sets members in the body as it pleaseth him. It's a pleasure to God. Hallelujah. Glory. That you should function. God wants you to. You've got to come to a clear place with God. I suggest you do it tonight. If you know you've never been baptized in the Spirit of the Lord, why not now? If you know that you're baptized and stuck, it's all right. That's common with many thousands, perhaps tens of thousands in the land. Don't despair. Break the cycle. Break out of this repetitive thing. Move on. A man has been here to Swindon from many, many miles away this week to seek this. He said to me, brother, when he talked to me, brother, I've got to move on. I can't. I must go on, he said. He came a long, long way. I don't know whether he thought I could do anything for him. I don't think I can, really. But you can at least pray with one another and bless one another. God's got to do it, beloved. There aren't any magicians called north, south, east, or west. You understand, or black or white or pink or green. There aren't any of them. It's him, and you've got to deal with him. You shall deal with him now in this room, alone, God. You've got to take a decision, man and woman. You're either in it or you're out of it. That's right, isn't it? Where are you in? What are you in? In the body. In your position. In your function. In love. In obedience. Are you in revelation? Have you touched that realm? Or are you in just repetition? Now all these things have got to be broken. Many, many people who stand up and clap their hands and sing hymns about release and from bondage perhaps don't realize they've exchanged one for another, one form for another. It's to move on in this great realm of God, to spread your wings, as it were, beloved, and trust him. Hallelujah. Believe God. Amen. He'll not let you down. Let's pray. I've got to stop. Let's be in the presence of the Lord. My brother, don't hold back now. My sister, don't stop now. Don't dig your toes in and start objecting. You've nothing to fear. You've everything to gain. Hallelujah. God must have a church as he wants it. If you've not been doing this thing right and you've been willfully sticking out against it, then you've got to repent. You've been a sinner. Up to date. But that can all be changed. Hallelujah. Glory, withdraw your objections. Let the Lord have you now. Go on, move in, right in, and be free. Praise him. Glory. Hallelujah. Look up to him with love. There's one thing you may be sure of, it's a caress. Glory.